I get to be one of the pastors here, and I'm thrilled that you have come and decided to worship with us this morning. We do believe that He is holy, and we do believe that He's worthy, and He's worthy of everything that we have to give Him. That means the way that we sing these songs, the way that we live our lives, the way that we come in and submit to the Word, we believe that He's worthy of it all. And so that's what we're going to do here this morning. We are going to open up Colossians chapter 4 as we kind of round third towards home on our series in Colossians. Two more weeks. I want to invite you to turn with me there, just the first couple verses. And then after that, as is custom for summer exchange, we'll be picking up in the Psalms and doing about 10 of those this year. So we'll start off in Psalm 83. This year in just a couple more weeks. And so if you want to start reading ahead, there's some really, really great ones. There's some that I'm glad that Ed's speaking on those. So they're tough ones, but they're great ones. And so here's what I've come to learn is that Scripture says that every page is profitable for us, for correction, for reproof, and so for instruction. And so as we open up these pages now and also in the coming weeks, we believe it has the power to change our lives. I've seen this happen. And so I want to invite you into that with me this morning. Let me just pray that the Lord would speak to us and that our hearts would be open. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're so grateful that you have given us your word. And so, Lord, I pray that we would hold it in high regard this morning, that it wouldn't just be another book with more words, but even now that you would remind us that it was breathed from your Spirit, given to us so that we may know you and may follow you, Jesus. So Lord, I pray that you would change us with it this morning, supernaturally, like no other words can do. And it's in your name that we pray, amen. So over the past few years, and I would say especially this last year, the world has been trying to learn and find its place with artificial intelligence. And while it's coming for many jobs in the workplace, a lot of people try to stay as far from it as possible. Others, like students, embrace it for papers and research. Tech-savvy workers have found ways to make mundane tasks easier and automatic. And for some evangelicals, Christians, they are discovering that it can help bring their relationship and intimacy with Christ to new levels. At only $1.99 per minute, the tech company Just Like Me offers you the chance to have a voice-to-voice or video chat with Jesus. They are offering a 25% kickback to your church should you choose to subscribe. Users of the platform can join video calls with an avatar Jesus generated by artificial intelligence for $1.99 per minute. And like other religious AI tools on the market, this one offers words of prayer, encouragement in various languages. And the CEO of Just Like Me says this, you kind of feel accountable. They are your friend, and you've made an attachment. Though Just Like Me hasn't released their actual numbers, I'm confident that many who claim to be believers and maybe who are just investigating the faith have sunk their teeth and their feet into these waters. And I'm sure that because while the idea of having a personal conversation with Jesus seems very appealing, the manner that he offered it to us through prayer is sometimes really hard. It's very difficult. So I think sometimes the easiest thing to do with prayer is to simply give up. To pray at meals or when something devastating in our life happens. But I think there's more to prayer than this. There's this invitation that we have from Jesus that prayer is a lifeline of the Creator that he's offered to us that we would be invited into. In this one lesson, I believe that Paul is very familiar with, and he's learned. Many forget, maybe have never learned, that after Paul's conversion on this road, that he sees Jesus, he has this incredible experience. And the first thing that Saul does in his journey with Jesus is he actually retreats to the desert for 3 years. For 3 years, Paul goes into the desert, into isolation. He tells us this in the book of Galatians. He goes into isolation. But notice this, it's not just to study. Paul was an expert on Scripture. He was, most scholars would say, held at least a few equivalent PhDs. He was very educated, spoke many different languages. I believe that the one thing that Paul learned in the 3 years that he spent in the desert, I believe that he learned how to pray. I believe he learned how to take these scriptures that he knew really, really well and say to the Lord, would you teach me from these things? Would you show me and enlighten me through these things? Undoubtedly, he's relied on this weapon of prayer for all of his ministry, and it's one that he's pressing the church to know and to understand. And as he concludes his letter, as he's bringing it to a close, he pushes on these new believers that if they want to be built up in their faith, if they want to have strong roots so that, like when Jesus said, the storms come and you stand strong, he says, you have to learn how to pray. And he pushes us to this idea in just a couple of verses. In Colossians chapter 4, I'm going to read a few for you, but starting verse 2, he says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray for us also, that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account which I am in prison, that I might make it clear which is how I ought to speak. I'm going to just jump right in this morning, and I want you to see this, that I believe that Paul understands this to be true. I believe this to be true, that a steady prayer life is essential to having a steady faith. A steady prayer life is essential for having a steady faith. I think we've seen people in our lives before that devastating things happen. Life happens. It seems like none of us can avoid it. None of us can avoid the life that comes for us rapidly and violently sometimes. And I think what I'm often impressed by is those who, like Jesus said, the storms come and their house is not built on the sand. Their house is built on a sturdy foundation, and I believe that house is built with the foundational stones, the cornerstones of the faith that are built in prayer. Paul understands this to be true, and I think Paul understands the importance of this constant line of communication to the Father, that we would be in this habitual pattern of going to him about everything in our lives. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable to his followers who kept coming to a widow who kept coming to a judge asking for justice. And at first, the request seemed insignificant to him or too troublesome for him to worry with. But eventually, he gave in because of her persistence. And the amazing thing about this parable in Luke chapter 18 is that Luke fills us in on the reason that Jesus gave this parable. It says this in 18:1. He says this, and he, Jesus, told them this parable to the effect that they always ought to pray and not to lose heart. It's like Jesus is saying, be steadfast in prayer. Don't give up. Keep pressing in. Don't let up. We see this with the church as well, as Jesse read earlier about this church exploding in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, we see this. He says, and with one accord, they were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. They were devoting themselves to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says it this way, rejoice always and pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pray without ceasing. How is this possible? I mean, are we always to carry on this constant verbal dialogue with whatever we're doing? They have places for people who do that, right? They typically lock from the outside. There cannot be unbroken verbal communication with the Lord. Otherwise, we would never really be free for anything else that we did. But in another sense, I think prayer is not so much speaking the words as it is a posture of our heart. The Quaker Thomas Kelly said in The Testament of Devotion, he says, there's a way of ordering our mental life on more than one level at once. On one level, we can be thinking, discussing, seeing, calculating, and meeting all the demands of external affairs. But deep within, behind the scenes, at a profounder level, we may also be in prayer, adoration, song, worship, gentle receptiveness to divine breathings. Medieval monk, Brother Lawrence wrote in the classic, the Practice of the Presence of God, he says this, the time of business does not differ with me from the time of prayer. In a noisy and clattering kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess in God a great tranquility as if I were on my knees. He's talking about this ordering of our mind and our hearts and this posturing that even while we engage in everyday things, there can be a posture of prayer. There can be this attitude of prayer. Full devotion to prayer is possible in a busy life. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Be steadfast. Paul's words is continue steadfastly in prayer. The question is why? Why must we continue steadfastly? Why can't we just pray once? What's the need to be continual in all of our prayers? I would say this. And I believe that it's because God has something bigger and better for us than just answering our prayers. Catch this. Why is it that Jesus says to his followers about this parable, hey, it's like this widow who comes to a judge and she keeps pressing in. And because of her persistence, the judge changes. And he says, Luke says, and Jesus told his followers this so that they would be steadfast in prayer. Why is it that Jesus is teaching us to not give up, to be persistent in prayer? I believe it's because while we pray, while we learn to pray, God is doing something in us. He's shaping something in us. Praying brings God into our lives and shapes every part of us. Ancient monks wrote often about these things called breath prayers. It's very simple. It's a way that you can pray as you do things in almost two sentences. What the practice is on an inhale, you meditate about a fact, a true statement about the character of God. And then on the exhale, you breathe out your prayer. It may go something like this. God, you're in control of the universe. Keep me safe on my way home. Lord, you are omniscient. Give me wisdom in this meeting. Lord, you can heal by the hem of your garment. Would you heal me now? They're simple, quick breath prayers that I think God's honored by and that I think bring us close to him in heart and mind. I've only told this story to Jan and Ed, but a few weeks ago, I believe that he answered one of these for me. In the sleepiness of some morning chores, I told Jan, I think the Lord healed me of a kidney stone last night. And she looked at me like I was crazy. But kidney stones run in our family, in my family. It's like just this disease that comes over us. If you have my last name, sorry, kids, they're coming for you, right? So we were driving home late. I think it was a Friday night. We were coming back from out of town, and we had a ton of stuff going on. And the whole way back home, I was feeling it. Like, I mean, sharp pains, and I said nothing to no one. Just because I didn't want to deal. I thought if I said it out loud, I had to acknowledge it. Right? And I'm thinking, I don't want to go to the ER tonight. But I mean, it was like a knife in your back, right? So I lay down, I try to fall asleep. And I doze off, and you know, in early mornings I wake up again with that, knife in the back. And I'm laying there for a second, I think, I don't want to go to the ER. I don't want to go to the ER. Right? And someone said, pray. And so I did a breath prayer. I said, God, you are the creator of everything and the healer of all. Would you heal the symptoms and the cause? And as soon as my thoughts got to the word cause, immediately the pain was gone. I'm embarrassed to say that I started kind of moving around in the bed. Like, did I just kind of like move in a more comfortable way? And immediately it was gone. And I laid there embarrassingly again, a little shocked that it happened that quick. With a breath prayer. I believe that these things happen. I prayed one more prayer that night. I will not tell you what I prayed. It wasn't for me. It was for one of you. And I said, God, if you're this close, would you do this for my friend? I believe he hears our breath prayers. He hears when we can't even come close to breathing a prayer. Scripture says that he hears our groanings. You know what this is like? That when your mind can't form a sentence, when it's like your body cannot conjure up a thought, he hears our groanings. And this is what Paul says to the church at Rome as well in chapter 8, verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For when we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It's when all of our bodies, our minds, our hearts are so conjured in this circumstance. We cannot give one thought. Scripture says in those moments that the Lord is so good to us that the Spirit intercedes for us even in those moments. And those aren't words. That's a posture. What happens when our groanings meet the Lord, it's not because we have very intelligent words. It's because our posture is humble and say, God, I desperately need you. And I don't even know what to say. And I think to speak prayers, to breathe prayers, to groan prayers, this steadfast intimacy must be in place with the Lord that he's inviting you into. But it's not just continual prayer that he instructs us with. There's a type of prayer that he pushes on us. Notice this in verse 2 again. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Being watchful with thanksgiving. Paul prays gives a similar command in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. He says this, praying at all times with prayer and supplication. And to that end, he says, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. Now, it seems like an odd push here to be watchful in prayer, to be alert, he says. What's happening around you and who needs someone to intercede on their behalf? Be watchful in prayer. But also let the foundation of your prayers be thanksgiving. I think this is really good for our hearts. I think it's easy to see how it would transform others' lives, but a blind spot for us oftentimes to be thankful. Look at the children of Israel. I mean, we watch their story and them coming out of Egypt, and we see all of their unfaithfulness, all of their doubts, all of their fears riddled with idol worship. And so I wonder what would happen if they reoriented themselves in thanksgiving every morning. Have you ever thought about this? I have often, as I read the story through Genesis and Exodus and all the way through Numbers, you see them entering into the promised land again for the second time, this time trying to do it without God even. I just wonder what would have happened if every morning, instead of getting up and doing things and going about their day first thing, I wonder what would have happened for them and how their story would have been different if they got up every morning and said, God, you're too good to us. you brought us out of Egypt. We didn't own a thing. And you brought us out of Egypt like we plundered it. God, you're too good to us. We were surrounded by Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea, and you split it wide open for us. God, you're too good to us. We were thirsty, and you formed this geyser out of a rock. God, you're too good to us. We were hungry, and you fed us from heaven. God, you're too good to us. None of our sandals have worn out on this journey, not once. Before we pray, before we go about our day, before we launch into all of the things that our heart is tangled around, I think Scripture's pushing us to thankfulness. And the reason is why is because what Ed pressed Josh and Abby on is to look in your rearview mirror and see the goodness and mercy of God chasing after you. It's because we look back and we see all that he's done. It changes our perspective when we change our direction and look forward. When we look behind us and see what God has done for us and in us and through us, it completely changes the direction of what's ahead. As Paul pushes them to steadfast prayer, he requests prayer also. And I think this is really incredible that with these requests, Paul teaches us, I think he gives this manifest on what we should be praying for. So Paul also says that we should be steadfast in prayer, but also he gives these requests, and I think it gives us instructions on the types of things that we should consume our minds with. Notice this in verse 3. He says, at the same time, pray for us also that God may open a door to us, a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. So much here. I think second thing I want you to see this morning is this, that prayer from and for others builds our faith. Prayer from others and prayer for others builds our faith, strengthens our roots. This is an interesting request, I think, at least to me, that it feels like that Paul has many of these things figured out. I mean, he is responsible for writing much of the New Testament. He knows Christ in an intimate way. He knows about the grace and forgiveness of God. He knows all of these things, and still he asks for prayer. Paul wrote much of the New Testament. He understands the power of the gospel. And still, he humbles himself in a way that he asks for prayer. I think for some reason, I can't figure out exactly what it is, except just our nature of pride that often keeps us from going to the ones that we love and trust and know are here and say, I need you to pray for me. And Paul presses in, he says, pray for us. I think he's aware of all of this, and he knows he desperately needs the prayers of others. He opened the letter with this proclamation that he has not been able to stop thinking about or praying for them, and now he asks for this in return. He's requesting that they pray. And when we pray for and with others, I think we're included in their story, in their faith being strengthened. We see something happening in their life. When we plead for the Lord to do things for others, we get to pray gigantic prayers that sometimes when we're going through that circumstance, we don't have the faith or energy or ability to pray. But when we pray for others, we can pray gigantic prayers and then stand back with anticipation and see, what do you want to do, Lord? How do you want to come into this circumstance? How do you want to show up in this moment? I think each week, if you haven't figured this out yet, we have prayer partners stationed in the back. That's not a like whoever wants to go back there and pray with people thing. These are people that have gone through our training class on prayer. These are people who have been scheduled on Planning Center this day. They are waking up ready to pray for you. And so what happens is sometimes within the sermon, underneath the teaching of the word, the Lord might be stirring something up in you. He might give you a name. He might give you a situation, a circumstance. When you go and turn to those people waiting in the back for you, they're ready to pray. Maybe you come in heavy-hearted because a circumstance in your life feels like this gigantic weight bearing down on you right now. We're here to pray for you. We believe that prayer with others and for others strengthens our faith. And he says this, I want you to notice what he also is praying for. He says, at the same time, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Third, prayer is essential to build the kingdom. Do you notice what Paul is doing? Paul is probably one of the most educated believers in this time. He knows how to speak the gospel. He knows how to share the truths about scripture. And he's asking that the Lord would open a door for them to speak clearly. In Ephesians chapter 6, he pushes the same prayer. He says this, praying at all times with prayer and supplication to that end, keep alert with perseverance and making supplication for the saints. And also pray for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. I love this prayer from Paul, that Paul, the writer of most of the New Testament, would pray that he would be bold in his faith. C.S. Lewis agrees with Paul here in that he says, any fool can write learned language. The vernacular is the real test. If you can't turn your faith into it, then you either don't understand it or you don't believe it. It's Paul saying, make me bold in what I know to be true, God. He's praying hard that his pride, that his embarrassment, that his circumstances would not get in the way of the gospel. And so here's the application that we might be all fearing, Exchange. Is there any part of your prayer life or your daily life that you ask the Lord for this boldness? Instead of, God, would you make it easy for me to share the gospel with someone today? God, would you open a door where I can't help but see the gospel invitation today? I wonder if we would consider, God, would you make me bold today? Would you make me unconscious of embarrassment with the gospel? I mean, so bold that I just walk into places and I'm able to share my faith because you have died for me. You've given your life for me. Do you pray for God to give you a chance to share, to make it clear? Listen, we believe that prayer moves mountains. It saves sinners, but maybe there's a person that you need to pray for today in your life. God has given you a name, a relationship, a wayward child. This would be an excellent place to bring to those in the back waiting to pray. And he says this, he says, not only would you pray that the door would be open, but also to declare the mystery of Christ. Think number four, prayer aligns our hearts and minds with the supernatural. And this is an incredible aspect of prayer, that God has invited us into what he's doing, and he shapes us in the moments of prayer. He enlightens us in the moments of prayer. I love Psalm 25, where the author is saying this, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be put to shame. Let my enemies not exalt over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. This is adoration. This is thanksgiving, right? And then he says this, make me to know your ways, Lord. This is his prayer. Bring me into what you're doing. Show me how you're working. Let my heart and my mind connect with yours. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you're the God of salvation. For you, I wait all day long. Show me what you're doing, God. One of my favorite stories that we've come across in our men's Bible study, this is a shameless plug. Every Thursday morning at 6 o'clock, a group of guys gather together and we're studying. We've been in 1 and 2 Samuel, now we're in 2 Kings. It's an incredible, we do 2 chapters a week. There's always breakfast. We are gonna pause next week. We're pausing that study this week, and next week we start our men's study. So in the 4 weeks in June, we're going to do a different study. So if you can come, we would love to have you. We cook a pound and a half of bacon per man that shows up, right? That's not true, but lots of good stuff. We're going to be talking about what it means to be a biblical man in the month of June. Right now, we're in the book of 2 Kings, and one of my favorite stories comes from 2 Kings chapter 6, and I forgot about this story, when we were reading it. Elisha is in this moment with one of his servants, and they wake up, and there is this massive army that has surrounded them. So his servant wakes up and is petrified, full of anxiety, lots of fear, everything that we would feel if we woke up one morning and there's this massive army, chariots, horses, soldiers, chanting, yelling, all of these things. And I love this. It comes from 2 Kings chapter 6. He says that Elisha says, no, don't worry. The army that stands for us is greater than the army that stands against us. And a servant, I'm sure, is like, what are you talking about, man? There's a massive army around us. Notice this in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. And Elisha prayed. Now, remember, prayer shows us and brings us into the supernatural. Watch this. Elisha prayed and he says, Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha. I love this story because Elisha already saw it. He woke up and was not afraid. He woke up and had no fear. He woke up and his heart was ruled by the peace of Christ, because he had already been brought into the supernatural. And he prays this prayer and he says, he doesn't just pray, God, would you show up now? Would you do something now? Would you come with your army now that we're surrounded? Notice his prayer. God, would you show him what you're already doing? Would you show him how you've already stepped into this circumstance? Would you show him how you have already provided and the provision that you have already poured out on us? Would you allow him to see what he can't see apart from prayer? See, prayer brings us into the supernatural. What he's doing and what he's already done, he shows us these things through prayer. Also, though, I think prayer protects our hearts from temporary circumstances. Prayer protects our hearts from our temporary circumstances. Notice this. The last part of verse 3. He says, at the same time, pray for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. And notice this little phrase. It's just this little add-on. He says, on account of which I'm in prison. So most scholars would believe that Paul is coming to the end of his life. If not in this, pretty soon after this, that Paul has been beaten, he's been flogged, he's been shipwrecked, he is in prison right now, and he's writing to this church. He knows that his time is short. And he says, I'm pray that the mystery of Christ would be revealed on account of which I'm in prison. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be having a different conversation with the Lord most days. God, I'm doing this for you. If I could possibly make it from point A to point B without a shipwreck, that'd be fantastic. Yeah, I don't know if you know this, but you know, I'm walking into this city to talk about you. If I could get 3 words out of my mouth before they beat me or stone me, that'd be cool. But Paul says, man, pray that the gospel goes out. For which account I'm in prison. It's almost as if his temporary circumstances have no ruling power in his life. He acknowledges it. It's not that he doesn't, care. I don't think that it doesn't affect him at all. It's that they have no ruling power over him. He's in prison, and yet his first priority is that the gospel would go out. Here's what I would say. The struggles we face are real, and sometimes often very violent. We know this to be true. I don't have to convince you this. In fact, when I say this, you probably have something that pops into your mind immediately. It's the thing that you wake up thinking about. It's the thing that you go to bed thinking about. It's the thing that if you allow your mind just 1 minute of idle time, it goes there. And it's the thing that can consume us, I think, apart from prayer. God, would you grant my heart a peace in this circumstance? Would you give me the mind of Christ in this circumstance? Would you give me a heart for people in this circumstance? Tim Keller writes in his book on prayer that he had this incredible realization of prayer towards the second half of his life. He says this, I discovered prayer, I had to. In the fall of 1999, I taught a Bible study course on Psalms, and it became clear to me that I was barely scratching the surface of what the Bible commanded and promised regarding prayer. Then came the dark weeks in New York City, of which he pastored, after 9/11, when our whole city sank into a kind of corporate clinical depression, even as it rallied. For my family, the shadow was intensified by my wife, Kathy, struggling with the effects of Crohn's disease. And finally, I was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. And at one point during all of this, my wife urged me to do something with her that we had never been able to muster the self-discipline to do regularly. She asked me to pray with her every night. Every night, he says. And she used an illustration that crystallized her feelings very well. He says, as we remember it, she said something like this. Imagine that you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctors told you that you would die within hours unless you took this particular medicine, this particular pill, every night before you went to sleep. Imagine that you were told that you could never miss it or you would die with just a few hours. What are the chances that you would forget? Would you not get around to it some nights? No, it would be so crucial that you couldn't forget, that you would not forget, that you would never miss. And then she says, if you won't pray with me, we're not going to make it through this. I'm certainly not. We have to pray. We cannot forget. Friends, Paul is pushing us now that prayer would be this building block to our faith. It would be the glue that holds our faith together. And so a moment like this, so that the enemy can come on with some, I think, with accusations. You don't pray. You don't even really believe. I mean, your faith is weak. I mean, we can have all of those things, and we can somewhat agree with him. And we can say, I have not prayed. I have not been faithful to this. And yet, God loves me so much that he keeps inviting me in. He has not walked away from me. He has not turned his back on me. He is calling me. Hey, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Shut the internet off. Stop looking for your answers everywhere else. Come to me. He says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burnt out on trying everything else? Come to me and you'll find rest for your souls. Paul teaches us a great lesson here on prayer. And I wonder if today is the day that you say, God, I cannot go one more day without prayer. Would you teach me to pray? Would you pray with me now? Lord, to have access to the throne of God is more than we could ever ask or imagine. That you would invite us in, and you would invite us in to bring all of our requests to the throne, that you would even command us to run from anxiousness, because you have invited us to lay all of our worries at your feet. And then you give us the truth that you do this because you care for us. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us. Lord, I just pray corporately that you would forgive us for turning to other things, other sources, trying to find hope or answers or peace or control or comfort in everything but seeking you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us of squandering this incredible gift of prayer. And Lord, I pray that you'd call us in. And that as we take one step close to you, Lord, that you would come running to us. That you would find our weak faith and make it strong. That you would do things in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. As we seek you, even in our breaths, even in our groanings, Lord, teach us to pray. Exchange, even right now as we continue to pray, I want you to even reflect on that and respond to that. Even right now as you pray in your breaths and in your groanings, that maybe the Lord is pressing in on you on something. Maybe he's pushing you to pray about something, maybe to ask for prayer about something. This would be one of those moments where I would encourage you to ask for prayer. We have our prayer partners ready and waiting. They woke up this morning waiting to pray with you. Because we love you. We want our faith to be strengthened together. I would encourage you as we respond in song, I would encourage you as we stand and sing to just turn and go pray. Maybe the Lord's calling you to just stay in your seat and pray even there. Whatever he's asking you to do, I would say just respond in that way. Lord, give us the courage to respond how you ask. Meet us there. Lord, thank you for prayer. Thank you that we get to come to you and seek you and know you and hear from you. God, let us hear from you. It's in your name. Amen.